We come today in a story in Mark that is a somewhat familiar story if you grew up in church, an odd story if you've never grown up in church. It's an intriguing story, I think, for all of us. So we find it in chapter 5. I'm going to read part of it, and then we'll discuss it as we go. They, meaning Jesus and his disciples, came to the other side of the sea, to the country of Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs and let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs and the herd, numbering about 2,000. They rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned into the sea. Now, this is a wild story, full of twists and turns. So what I want us to look at it today is, what can we first learn about the man? What can we learn about the Son of Man? What can we learn about Jesus? And then, what does this mean for us? So, what can we learn about this man? Well, we know that he was a Gentile. They've now come into Gentile territory. Jesus has crossed over on the Sea of Galilee. Remember last week, there was a storm in the sea, and Jesus spoke, and it all calmed? Okay. That all happened, and then they got to the other end of the sea. Came in a new village. These are all full of Gentiles. So Gentiles are anybody that's not Jewish. We knew and can tell that they're Gentiles because in their pastures are pigs. Pigs in Jewish culture are unclean. In some ways, they signify the worst of the uncleanness. So, Jewish people would have no pork, no bacon, God forbid. In fact, as they study ancient Israel and dig up remains and sites, one way that they can track was this a Jewish community or was this a Gentile community was whether or not there are remains of pigs. In fact, if you remember the prodigal son, he flees from his father and he wastes all of the family money on wild living. As the story signifies, kind of his lowest moments, he's now feeding and living and eating with the pigs. So we know we're in Gentile territory. We've come across a man who was deeply disturbed. He was deeply disturbed on the outside of their society, pushed aside and cast out. And where is he living? He's living among the tombs and the cemetery. So just picture with me this setting. You've got this community, and they've got this man who's deeply disturbed. In fact, he's so disturbed, he just lives on the edge of town. They've tried to bound him, and they've tried to restrain him, but he's also unusually strong. And so every chain he breaks, every shackle, every restraint is just temporary with him, and he breaks it. And then he goes on the mountaintops, and he takes sharp rocks and he cut himself and he cries out in agony. What we see here is a deeply disturbed guy. Unusually strong. And we see here is that a man and a community that is at their wit's end. No hope, no clue what to do, no solution. The community seems to have tried everything they could think of. Arrest him, shackle him, chain him. Doesn't work. Push him outside the city to the place that no one's going to live. Live in a cemetery among the graves. You've got a person who's desperate, and you've got a community that's desperate to get rid of him. You've got a man who is demonically oppressed. It wasn't just that he was having a bad day, it's that he was full of demons. In fact, when Jesus speaks to him, he says, "What's your name?" And the demons speak, and they say, "My name is Legion." Legion was a military term for a large quantity, often 1,000 or 2, of soldiers. So when he says, "We are Legion," it's like saying, "We are an entire army of demonic forces." It wasn't a singular, it wasn't even multiple, but possessed by a legion of demons. Now, we hear a story like this, and we're like, I don't know what to do with that. I don't know, well, what does that look like for us today? And I think if we're not careful, we kind of fall into two ditches. One is to think that there's no supernatural forces at play ever. We can think that the only thing that's real are the things that we can see, the things that we can touch. But we know that's not true. We can't see emotions, and yet they move us. We know that there's more at play than just what we can see and know. We know that we serve a God that we can't see, but he's real and alive. So on one hand, we could just try to deny that there's any sort of demonic forces around it, that there's any sort of supernatural things. The other ditch is that we look for a devil under every stone. We can't find our car keys, and we're like, oh, not today, Satan. Well, I mean, maybe. Or you got to hang them up on the hook. Right? And so we don't always know where to be. What I'm hoping here is what we can see is the validity that when Jesus came, there was a man. And he was deeply and completely possessed by these demons that had ruined his life. And so we find this man desperate. So to the point that when Jesus steps on the shore, this is the man to greet Jesus. We know he's desperate because he falls on the feet of Jesus. The language here is falling down in submission, humility. Falls down at him. Says, "What will you have with me?" So we see a man, demonically possessed, deeply disturbed, completely desperate. But what do we see that Jesus does? He takes these demons and he delivers the man. He casts these demons out into this herd of pigs, and off the cliff they go to their own demise. Jesus delivers this man from these demons. No theatrics, no magic trick, no abracadabras, no formulas. He simply speaks with the same power that he calmed the seas, the same power that he healed, the same power that he restored. He cast out and delivered this man from these demons, and into these pigs they go, and off the edge of the cliff. And this man is delivered and set free. Now, I don't know about you, but the first time you read this, this is what you would expect, at least I would. A big old parade. But you expect the Palm Sunday right here. You expect the triumphant entry right here. That all the townspeople come with their palm branches and they wave them at the feet of Jesus and say, come ashore. You have delivered this man and you have delivered us from this man. We were under oppression from this man, and you have delivered him and you have delivered us. You would expect there to be a parade, but that's not what you see. The herdsmen fled and they told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion. And that man was sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they begged Jesus to depart from their region. Not the response you would think that they would get. You see, their response is that they are afraid. That's consistent throughout Scripture. That when people see God at work, they're afraid. When Jesus calmed the seas, they were afraid. When Jesus did miraculous things, they were afraid. When Jesus tells the fishermen to throw the net over the other side, and they pull up all their fish, and yet their nets don't break, they were afraid. To see God's power up close is terrifying. You know, I think we get glimpses and glimmers of this along the way of our own life. We see God's power, we're humbled and afraid. That response is fine. But then when they hear what happened to this man, they begin to beg Jesus to leave their area. Begged him. And you're going to see in this passage a lot of the idea of begging. The pigs begged him not to send them away in this country. Then they begged him to send them to the pigs. And now the citizens of this community are begging Jesus to leave. So I think, why were they? A couple of thoughts I have that are fairly speculative. But one, I think they were overwhelmed by his power. When they saw this man that was once violent and uncontrollable, who lived among the tombs, and suddenly he was clothed and in his right mind, they realized they were not in the presence of simply a great person, but in the presence of God himself. Their fear wasn't just of the miracle, but the authority that could command demons and transform a life so completely. They were overwhelmed by his power. You know, the other reason I think maybe I wonder why they were so in earnest to get Jesus out of there. Because they were more comfortable living with the brokenness that they knew than the miraculous healing that left them with questions. The man with the demons had become normal for them. When Jesus changed it, he disrupted what was normal for them. Sometimes people prefer manageable chaos to uncontrollable, unexplainable transformation. Maybe you've seen it as well, but I have seen people come to faith out of complete dysfunction. Generations and generations of dysfunction and darkness and heaviness, and they come to faith in Christ. And you expect their family to go, yes! Finally, someone who's got it together and has seen the truth and is walking the truth, yes! But instead you see the family push them away, ridicule and belittle them. Not receive the grace that they're living out, but instead encourage them to reject it. You think, what are you doing? I think sometimes we're more comfortable with the chaos that we can manage than with a transformation and a change that's beyond our own control. So they wanted Jesus to leave. The entire scene terrified them. But there was not the response of the man. As he was getting into the boat, that's Jesus, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. Can you imagine if he would have become one of the 12? But he did not permit him and said to him, go home to your friends, which I think is generous of Jesus here. Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And the man went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. The man that was restored wanted to get in the boat and continue on with Jesus, but he said, I have a better idea. I'm going to turn you into an evangelist, one of the first messengers of hope and good news to your Gentile community. You are going to be a barrier of light, a beacon of light in a world of darkness. You, my friend, get to go back to your friends and your community and tell them your story. Tell them what God has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. This is what I love. He sends him back into his village to be this evangelist, but he doesn't tell him you have to give a 100-point explanation of how the promised Messiah in the Jewish literature comes to this point. Because I think that's for us. We quiver on the sidelines because we're afraid we have to know everything. That we have to know all the answers, and we have to know everything before we can say anything. But Jesus says, no, you don't have to know everything before you can say anything. Go back to your people and just tell them this truth. What has God done for you? And how has he shown mercy to you? You see, we all have a story to tell. We all have a story to share. We can think, no, I don't have this man's story, and maybe you don't. Few people do. Few people have this guy's story. But we all have a story to tell. Even if yours is the squeakiest, cleanest, perfect story, that's a story to tell. You can tell people, oh, how God in his mercy allowed you to grow up in a family that helped you to see the goodness of the gospel from an early age. Oh, praise God, what a story to tell. How by his mercy he kept you from wandering off the path. Praise God, what a story to tell. Or maybe your story has a few more twists and turns to it. Oh, I knew it, but I'd never heard it. I had seen the words, but I had never embraced the reality of the gospel. I had heard it, but I had never received it. And then one day, God opened my eyes, and I saw the gospel and all of its goodness. Praise God, what a story. Or maybe yours has more missteps and mistakes. A life that wasn't honoring, and yet somewhere along the way, someone had come alongside you, helped you to see God for all of his goodness, and you did, and you received it, and your life was forever changed. Praise God, what a story. That if you are a follower of Jesus, you have a story to tell. But his work for him is specific. Tell your story specifically through this lens. What has God done for you, and how has he shown his mercy to you? So I think we have to spend some time individually and corporately looking back at all that God has done through us and in our lives and ways that God has shown his mercy to us. If you're a follower of God and you think, I don't know that I've ever seen God's mercy in my life, I think pride might have gripped your heart, because it takes humility to step back and say, oh, I see all that God has done. I see all the ways that God has guided my path. I see all the ways that his mercy has been given to me and his grace has been lavished on me. Oh, what a story to tell. Often, we think we can't be used by God unless we are perfect and spotless, unless our past doesn't exist and our future is only what we make it. No. We can be used by God because through his Son, he makes our past as white as snow. He makes our future full of hope. What a story to tell. What ways has God shown his mercy to you? Bringing together with your spouse, seeing the birth of your children, the way that he has guided your path from one job to the other, or one career to the other. Maybe God has brought in just the right moment, just the right friend to speak just the right truth. Oh, his mercy, and what a story to tell. Maybe God has brought you here just the right day, just the right Sunday, for you to hear this perfect good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a story to tell. Church, I want us to reflect often and deeply about the mercy that God has given us, his grace that he has lavished on us. So we don't forget, so we don't lose sight, so that also we worship him out of an abundance of our heart and a reaction to the grace we've seen in and through our lives. Let me pray for us, and I want us to respond and worship together. God, we see in this story your power over darkness, over demons, over demonic powers and possession. We see the power of Jesus to cast those out. We see the transformed life of this man and the hope he would have been to the world around him. God, give us the courage and the clarity to tell our story of how you've captivated our hearts, how we have devoted our lives to the glory of your gospel. God, help us to see your mercy, to rejoice in it, and give you thanks for it. Then let it drive us to respond in mercy, in worship to you. And I pray in your name today. Amen.